Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we are so thankful that we get to meet together. And we don't meet together as aliens or strangers. We meet together as brothers in Christ. And we can call each other brother because your Son paid the penalty for our sin and bore your wrath in our place and conquered Satan's sin and death at the cross and at the resurrection. And because of that, we are adopted into your family. We call you Father and each other brother. We thank you that because of all that, we can worship together, we can fellowship together, we can serve together, and we have the hope of ruling and reign together with you. So Lord, would you draw us close to you? Through this time together, would you help us to become more like you and to grow in Christ-likeness and Christian maturity? We ask these things in your Son's holy and precious name. We all prayed together and said, amen. Well, good evening. There is a span in my family's life when I was about in high school that, the only way to say it is we only had ugly vehicles. It was hard times in our family, and we had some bad vehicles. And one of those vehicles we called Old Blue. And the reason we called it Old Blue was because it was old and blue. Yeah. It was a old GMC Safari van. And the thing about this Old Blue, though, was it wasn't even like the family van version of the GMC Safari van. That wouldn't have been so bad. It was like the cargo van version, so that it had the blocked out passenger windows. So it looked more like something like a child molester would drive than a mom and a dad. And so... needless to say, in high school, it wasn't like the vehicle that you were proud to say, hey, that's my car. And while I would not have denied it, it wasn't like I made my parents drop me off a block away from school and I'd walk the rest of the way or anything like that. But it was like this. I wasn't going to volunteer the information that, hey, that's our car, you know. And I suspect to some degree that... my attitude toward Old Blue is somewhat similar, perhaps, to Timothy's attitude toward the gospel that Paul's writing about. It's not that Timothy was denying the gospel. We don't have any evidence whatsoever of that. But it seems that at least Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, at least alludes to the idea that Timothy had a timid temperament, so that maybe he wasn't as outspoken for the gospel as he needed to be, especially in the face of the false teachers there in Ephesus. And so Paul's message to Timothy in this whole letter, and not just to Timothy then, but to the church then and to the church today, is don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. For our first point, as you seek to guard the gospel that you've been entrusted with, strengthen yourself with God's grace. So our first point is, as you seek to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to you, strengthen yourself with God's grace. And we see this point made in verses 1 through 2. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So in light of what we read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in light of Paul's friends in Asia deserting not only Paul, they didn't just desert Paul. What else did they desert? The gospel. They didn't just desert Paul, they deserted the gospel. So in light of this desertion, and in light of the idea that there might be a future apostasy in the church, more people forsaking the gospel, not just Paul, but the gospel, Paul tells Timothy to be strengthened by God's grace. Essentially, Paul is telling Timothy he needs to live constantly, every moment, in the spirit of strength afforded by God's grace. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, if you're going to guard the good deposit that you've been entrusted with, you cannot do this on your own. Every moment, you need to be strengthened by God's grace. As Psalm 121 says, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so Paul is saying, you need God's grace to strengthen you for this task. My son Wesley, he'll be 3 in June, and he loves toy guns. He's like his dad, but he dabbles in the toy guns. And about 6 months ago, all he had was Nerf guns. And here's the problem with Nerf guns. I need to write a letter to the Nerf company. Is all the Nerf guns require the user to rack the slide, to hold the weapon, the toy gun, and rack the slide. Well, a 2.5-year-old, he doesn't have the ability to hold it and rack the slide in order to shoot it. So what he would have to do is he'd have to come to mom or dad and have us rack the slide, and then he'd go off and shoot it. Well, one night we have friends over, and we're having a Bible study, and our kids and their kids, they're playing in the back of the house, and Wesley's playing with his guns, his Nerf gun, of course. I got to clarify, these are not real guns. They are Nerf guns. And as I'm sitting on the couch and we're talking about the Bible, Wesley would just come and hand me the gun, and all he would say is, here, Dad. I'd rack the slide, give it to him. He'd run, go in the back of the house. A couple minutes later, without really interrupting me, without me paying much attention, here, Dad. I'd grab it, rack the slide. He'd run up. And this happened probably at least 10 times in about, 30 minutes, where just every so often, here, Dad, rack the slide, go off and play. Now, this illustration reminds me of something that I, as a Christian, and I think probably all Christians need to think about, is that Wesley realized he was incapable of the task in front of him, that he needed to say and go to me and say, here, Dad, to complete it. And as Christians, we need to have the attitude that I cannot accomplish the task that is before me without first going to my Father in heaven and saying, here, Dad. And the problem, at least that I have, I can't speak for you, but may I confess, is too often, whether I think it, my actions show it, I think I can do things without God. I don't spend the time that I should going to God and saying, here, Dad. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you have an enormous task before you. You have the most important thing on the face of the earth to guard that has been entrusted to you, the gospel message. And in order to do that, facing the opposition that you are facing, Timothy, strengthen yourself with God's grace. The task is to guard the good deposit and to teach it to others, to entrust it, he says in verse 2, to other faithful men who can teach it to others. And this might seem contradictory. In verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened by God's grace. In the very next verse, he says, entrust it to other men. Well, I thought I'm supposed to entrust, to you, Lord. It's all you strengthening me to do this. But we have to remember that this is not contradictory, that because faithful men of God are God's gift to the church. Faithful men of God, faithful teachers are God's gift to the church. Where did I get this idea? Well, for example, Ephesians 4:11, for example, where it says that Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That the spiritual gifts, actually many times it's the word in the original language is not spiritual gift, it's grace gift. These are gifts given to us graciously by our Father in heaven. These spiritual gifts, these spiritually gifted people are given to us by God's grace. And so Paul's saying, I have given the church these gifts, these teachers that you're to entrust with this message so that you're not doing it on your own. It's not all about you. You're to entrust other men who are to teach it to other people in the church. So that Paul is commissioning Timothy to be a good steward of the gospel, to entrust the gospel teaching to other faithful teachers. Now, some of you might be saying, that's great, but Pastor, I'm not a teacher, so this doesn't really apply to me. But I want to say tonight, Paul's encouragement, Paul's exhortation to trust this to others has everything to do with you. Because while Paul is specifically speaking to Timothy right here, to entrust the gospel to other faithful leaders, the general context of Paul's entire letter to Timothy is the household of God. He is not just writing to Timothy. He is writing to the entire household of God, all the brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus. After all, the point of entrusting the gospel to other men is so they can teach it to others. Teach others what? The gospel truth, so that they can now be entrusted with the gospel and guard it from false teaching. If you still don't believe me, no, I think this is for just pastors and teachers. Well, look, if you want to peek ahead to next week, look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul also makes it clear he is addressing the entire church, not just Timothy, not just other pastors or elders, when he says he is writing so that believers might know how to behave in the household of God. In other words, the whole reason I'm writing this is so the whole family of God knows how to behave as the family of God. Not just Paul, not just the other teachers, not just Timothy, but everyone. Men, understand this. Christianity is not a spectator sport. In the arena of Christian living, there are no bleachers. No one takes a seat. There are no bench warmers in Christianity. We all have a position on the field. We all have a part to play. And at bare minimum, we all have a responsibility to guard the deposit of sound teaching of the gospel. None of us are exempt from this. Not man, not woman. It's not just for the pastors. It's for everyone. Peter tells us we are a priest in what? Let me hear it. It's a Reformation principle. Martin Luther saying it. We are a priesthood of, oh, come on. Are we that far removed from the Protestant Reformation? Have we forgotten who we are? We are a priesthood of all believers. That ministry is not just the work of the pastor, it is the work of the people. That we no longer have to go to a temple and have a priest offer a sacrifice in our place. It's now our bodies are what? There we go, temples of the Holy Spirit. And we now, instead of offering animal sacrifices, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Amen? Amen. And so we are all priesthood, priests in the priesthood of all believers. We all have a role in this. We have all been entrusted with the gospel. Listen, men. American evangelical Christianity has a growing number of false teachers these days. And because we all bear the duty of guarding the gospel, that means it's all of our jobs, not just the pastor's jobs, to know the gospel well enough to be able to say that's false teaching. And I don't mean, oh, he just didn't communicate that verse well. I mean teaching dangerous falsehood. Like we have in chapter 2 here, where some people are saying the resurrection has already happened. I just recently watched two separate videos of a megachurch pastor that he himself posted, which means he's proud of this. He's posting it on his Instagram page and his Facebook page. And he's a pastor of thousands and thousands of people at his church. And both these videos he posted, he taught heresy. Dangerous false teaching. And what didn't start, him teaching false teaching and heresy didn't surprise me, because I've known he's a false teacher for a long time. What surprised me was, as he was teaching this garbage, as he was teaching lies to his people, do you know what his people were doing? Clapping, applauding, preach it, amen. Do you know why? Because they were not faithful stewards of the gospel. They had been entrusted with something and proved themselves not to be faithful with it. And so we need to know the gospel so that if garbage like that is ever preached before us, we can go through the right channels, we can do it respectfully, we can do it lovingly, we can do it gently, But at the very minimal, we do not clap and say amen. We sit quietly and correct them later. So be strengthened by God's grace, brothers, that in a world that is constantly attacking the gospel, you will be strengthened by God to guard the good deposit and never clap for heresy. Now, Paul's exhortation does not end with seeking God's grace. He continues on and says in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And that brings us to our second point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, as you're tempted to choose comfort over Christ. So as that temptation arises to choose comfort over Christ, suffer as God's soldier. So suffer as God's soldier as you're tempted to choose comfort over Christ. Listen, comfort can be a devastating temptation for God's people. Whether it's the soldier's temptation to get entangled in civilian pursuits and not seek to please the one who enlisted him, whether it's the athlete's temptation to break the rules, whether it's the farmer's temptation to sleep in and not wake when the cock crows, the overarching temptation is the same, to choose comfort over Christ. And Paul is specifically telling Timothy and generally all Christians, the entire household of God, be single-minded like a soldier. Be faithful like an athlete. Be hardworking like a farmer. Recently, I was watching a popular TV show, and it depicts a hard-working, hard-fighting group of people in kind of an apocalyptic situation. And they find a nestled community that seems to be unscathed from the world crumbling apart around them. And they take refuge in this community, and it's like life was once how it was. And there they first have their first time in a warm, soft bed in years. They have air conditioning. They have baked meals. They have hot showers. And they start to kind of relax. Even though the world outside the walls of this place are falling apart, they begin to relax and enjoy all the comforts. And after a while, some of the people in the group go to the leader and say, we can't stay here. We're going to get soft. We're going to lose our edge. These people are not ready for what's outside those walls. And the longer we stay here, the more we're going to become like them, and we will no longer be ready. Now listen, unlike the characters in this TV show, it's okay. We don't have to feel guilty as Christians to lay our heads on soft pillows and take hot showers, because I love hot showers, so praise God, that's not necessarily the case. But for a Christian soldier, growing soft means not being willing to suffer for Christ. It means choosing the world's ways and accepting the world's ways over God's ways. As Philip Towner writes, but let us not be fooled into thinking that this is an easy task, suffering as God's soldier. We face the same danger as the frog in the pan of slowly heating water. Unless we remain sharp in the faith, constantly testing the thoughts and trends of the world about us against the revealed will of God, we too will slowly die. In all walks of life, Christ is the priority. In every context, we are to be living expressions of the new life in Christ. So Paul writes with these metaphors, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, to remind Timothy to resist the comforts of this world, the temptations of this world, and suffer like a good soldier. And that brings us to our third point. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but rather, as you ache from the pain of suffering, because you've chosen suffering, set your mind on God's reward. As you ache from the pain of suffering, set your mind on God's reward. We see this in verses 8 through 13. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ. It's always a good person to remember. Risen from the dead, there's our hope. The offspring of David, he's the fulfillment of Scripture, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, he reminds Timothy, for we have died with him. We will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So in light of Paul's command to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ, Paul gives three examples of enduring for the sake of the gospel. First, in verse 8, he gives the example of Jesus enduring the cross. And then secondly, in verse 9, Paul speaks of his own example of enduring suffering for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, in verse 12, Paul speaks of all Christians in the household of God enduring for the sake of the gospel. You see, for Paul and for all of Scripture, and this is a hard truth to swallow, because we live in a very comfortable society. We are very blessed. And the more used to those comforts we get, the more scared we are about losing them. And it seems like the way society is going, we might just lose those comforts as Christians. And Paul writes to remind Timothy and the church then, and he writes to remind us that Christianity and suffering go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. The prosperity gospel is false. Christians suffer. Christ suffered. And if our master suffered, then we are fooling ourselves if we think that we won't suffer too. In Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, that I may know him, know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So as an encouragement for Christians who are aching from the pain of suffering, or maybe you're not suffering now, but you're aching at the thought of possible suffering, Paul provides motivation to endure, motivation to move forward. He gives it in those analogies. The soldier's motivation is to please the enlisting officer. Who's our enlisting officer, men? Yeah, right? God, Jesus. The athlete's motivation is to be crowned. The farmer's motivation is to have the first share in the crops. And then Paul explicitly spells out the reward in verses 11 through 12. He says, if we die with Jesus, oh man, the glory, we get to live with him. If we endure for Jesus, wait, so we don't just live with him, we also reign with him. Verse 12. For Paul and for the rest of us, the idea is that in the end, we are rewarded with Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but Jesus is more than enough. Amen? The crucified and risen Savior and ruling and reigning with him far outweighs any earthly pleasure that this world can afford. Jesus is more than enough. He is not just icing on the cake or cherry on the top. He is the whole enchilada. In fact, Jesus is far better than any reward we can imagine. And Paul reminds us, even when we are faithless, what makes Jesus so amazing is even when we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Praise God, right? So good news, brothers. As you ache from suffering for the gospel, take heart. You have a reward waiting for you. You might lose your job standing up for what's right. Your friends might forsake you because you're the only one not giving in to sin. You might go without because you gave to those in need. You might endure ridicule for not acquiescing to what's popular. You may say, I'm not going to bake that cake. And a court might slap a huge fine on you. Who knows what it might be? But Paul says, as you're enduring that suffering, set your mind, set your eyes on Jesus. Your reward is waiting for you. You get to live with him. Your reward is waiting for you. You get to reign with him. And don't grow weary of doing good because he remains faithful. But here's the catch. We don't know what God's strengthening grace is like or how to obtain it. We don't know about God's charge to suffer for the gospel. We don't know about the reward waiting for us in heaven unless we know God's word. We're not just going to suddenly come up with these truths. We have to go to the gospel. We have to go to God's word to find out what they are. It's his revealed truth. And that leads us to our fourth and final point. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. As you see opposition to the gospel arise, as you see opposition to the gospel increasing, study as God's worker. Study as God's worker. We see this point being made in verses 14 through 26, and I'm going to summarize them here for the sake of time and say this. In this passage, Paul makes this clear. He contrasts two types of workers. He gives us an example of a good worker, and he gives us an example of a bad worker. The good worker presents himself approved unto God, unashamed. And one of the ways this good, faithful worker, approved unto God, shows that he's approved unto God, shows that he's unashamed, is he rightly handles the word of God. And again, to reemphasize, it's not just the pastor who must rightly handle the word of God. It's not just the leader, it's every Christian. You know where false teaching typically starts in churches? It's not in the congregation, typically. It's in the leadership. And if you don't know the gospel, then there's no one to keep the leadership accountable and to correct them. So you need to know the gospel. So when he says a good worker rightly handles the word of truth, what he means is, it means to rightly handle, it means to cut straight the word of God. Okay, what does it mean to cut straight the word of God? Well, as in to cut a path in a straight direction. Imagine a forest, and you're coming through and plowing a roadway through that forest. It is to be straight and not crooked, so that people who take it behind you can clearly get to where God wants them to be. That's what it means to rightly handle the word of truth. As John Stott well said, to cut it straight or to make a straight path is to be accurate on the one hand and plain on the other. Now, this is in contrast to the bad worker. The bad worker is like an arrow, swerving off target and missing the mark. And understand, Paul's not saying you're a bad worker if you don't hit the bullseye. He's not saying that. He's saying you're a bad worker if, as an archer, you shoot the arrow and it doesn't even come close to the target. And when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are certain men who are so far off target, they weren't even in the range. They're saying the general resurrection had already happened. That's how far off they were. This isn't that we didn't get a nuance right. This is that we got basic Christianity wrong. That's what it means to be off target. Now, I like to go shooting at the range, and my friends will tell you that typically when I go shooting at the range, I am low and left, low and left. It just drives me crazy. I know it's my finger positioning and all that, but I'm typically low and left, especially if I'm not shooting well. Paul's not saying you're a bad worker if you're low and left. My friends will tell me, hey, you are low and left, but if that's a bad guy in your home, they're still dead. You're not off range. Paul's not saying you have to be precise. He's saying you just got to be on target. And the problem is these bad workers were swerving away from the truth, as if they are running away from it and trying to miss it. And so, brothers, as you see the opposition of the gospel arise, and it's arising, it's increasing, it's not decreasing in the church, and it's not decreasing in America, it's arising. So study as God's worker approved. Cut straight God's word so that people can walk the straight and narrow. Hit the mark so that people can clearly see God's truth. Bury your noses in God's word, enjoying the depths and the richness of God's goodness and his kindness, so that God's grace can strengthen you to help others escape the snare of the devil and lead them to repentance. Because Paul says at the end of chapter 2, that's the goal. With gentleness, with kindness, with humility, with love, lead these people to repentance. And so here's my exhortation to you tonight in closing. It's tempting these days to look at what's wrong with the church and place the blame on everyone outside the church. The homosexual agenda, transgender bathrooms, the rise of secularism in the universities, or abortion efforts of Planned Parenthood, or the pro-Muslim movement in America, or socialism, or whatever ism it is. But the harsh reality is this, and this is what we need to accept as the church. The church's problem exists not outside of its walls, but inside of it. The church is crumbling from within. There are too many Christians who fail to strengthen themselves with God's grace. Too many brothers and sisters who choose comfort over Christ, refusing to suffer as God's soldier. The problem is that our minds are set on earthly rewards rather than on Jesus. And rather than looking to God's word to overcome that opposition. Because notice, Paul points us to the gospel. He points us to the word of God and said, that is what we lead with. That is our weapon. But instead of doing that, we trust in politics or money or entertainment or something else to try and solve the problems in the church. When what we should be looking to is God and his word. We should be leading with the gospel. We should be trusting that God's word is enough. The gospel doesn't need an opening act. It doesn't need a supporting cast. It doesn't need entertainment or bright lights. It just needs to be proclaimed, and then we stand back and watch what it can do. And that as we teach it and train others to teach it and raise up our children in it, God's word, God's gospel will transform lives and transform the church. Therefore, in a culture that increasingly opposes the gospel, let's not be ashamed of it. Amen? As you seek to guard the gospel entrusted to you, strengthen yourself with God's grace. As you're tempted to choose comfort over Christ, suffer as God's soldier. As you ache from the pain of suffering, set your mind on God's reward. And as you see opposition to the gospel arise, study as God's worker. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would do just that. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to seek you first and know that we cannot do this on our own. Lord, help us to suffer as good soldiers. Help us to set our minds on you and your reward. And help us to study the word, the gospel, so that we can present ourselves as workers approved unto God. Help us to love you more than anything else, because you alone are worthy of that love, worthy of that worship, worthy of that adoration. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We all pray together and said, Amen.